She was used to being on the margins, excluded, looked down upon. All her adult life, it had been the same, ever since she had chosen her career. Not that it had been choice, at least at first, more necessity. The need to eat, the need for clothes, for a roof over her head, had driven her to sell the only thing she had, which anyone would buy, her own body. She saw the looks, of course, saw the disdain, heard the comments, sensed the disapproval. Those religious types were the worst, doing nothing to hide their contempt for one such as her. Dirty, unclean, excluded, a stain on society. But he was different. The one they called Yeshua. She'd watched from a distance, seen how he interacted with the crowd, how he looked at people, how he spoke to people. She'd seen the compassion on his face, the tenderness as he reached out to heal, the gentleness as he spoke to people. He'd caught her eye once. Her instinct, as always, had been to look away, but somehow she couldn't. He'd known exactly who she was, of course. She couldn't hide it these days, the way she dressed, and her profession wasn't exactly kind on her body. He'd known, as countless others before had known. But there was something different in his response. In the look on his face, those eyes piercing deep into her, but with no hatred, only kindness. And that look on his face, a new one to her, radiating pure love. She didn't see that. Lust, yes, she saw that countless times each day, but not love. Yes, this one was different. Just that momentary look, but she knew in that moment that he loved her, that he would accept her. Knew too that he could heal her, that the compassion he'd shown to others would be available to her too. And somehow she knew also in that moment that she too loved him. Wanting to show that love. But what could she offer to such a man? She had only one thing to offer to men, and somehow she knew that this one wouldn't be interested in that. But she had to do something to return the love that had been in that look. All she had was that little jar of perfume. Maybe she could give that to him as a gift. All that she had. Following him to the house where he's going for dinner, bribing a servant to let her in with the promise that she'll make it worth his while later. And suddenly she was there, at his feet, standing by the one who loved her. And the emotion takes over and she's crying, unable to hold it back anymore. Deep sobs racking her body, releasing all that pent-up guilt and shame at who she is, who she has become. Longing to be able to change, to put all that behind her. Her tears flowing from her, running down over her cheeks, dripping down onto his feet. Desperately looking round for something to wipe them away, but she cannot see a cloth, so she grabs the only thing she has to hand, her long hair, fingers fumbling to undo the braids, to let it hang loose, to blot away the tears. But still, they keep flowing, running down in great rivers onto his feet, and she keeps wiping. And then the jar of perfume in her hand, yes, she knows what she must do. She pours it onto his feet, anointing them, kissing them, a symbol of her love, her devotion, her service to this man who has still not even said a word to her, but who deep down she knows is someone special, someone she must honour, love, serve, devote herself to. She starts slightly as he speaks, but not to her. He's talking to another man. She recognises him, Simon, the man whose house this is, one of those hypercritical religious types. She knows what he thinks of her. He's made that abundantly clear on many occasions. Yeshua is telling him a story about debt, about forgiveness. Oh, how she longs to feel that forgiveness. But now he's talking about her. Talking to Simon about her. Her actions, what she's doing for him. He's noticed. He's appreciated her little act of love. So small and insignificant, but Yeshua has noticed. Then those words. Words which she had longed to hear, but barely even dared to hope she ever would from anyone. Least of all from one such as this. Her sins are forgiven. Is that her? Does he mean her? Has she missed something as she tunes in and out of the conversation? Is he really saying she can be forgiven? It's almost as if he senses her doubt, because he's turning now to face her, fixing her with that look again, the one that goes straight through her. But the kindness in his voice as he says it again, directly to her this time, your sins are forgiven. She can sense the tension in the room. Hear the mutterings, the murmurings, the disquiet. It's there, but somehow it's not there. Fading away, insignificant. Let them mutter. Let them disapprove. She no longer cares what they think. All that matters is Yeshua, what he thinks. Those kind eyes, the smile on his face. Those immortal words, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Peace. Yes, in that moment, a peace she has never known before, never imagined could be known. A deep peace flowing, as it were, from him into her, through her. Peace with herself, peace of heart and mind. A deep, healing peace. Peace in knowing that he forgives her. And that once Yeshua has forgiven, then life will never be the same again. We know very little about this woman. All four of the Gospels contain a story similar to this, but when we look at the details, it seems likely that Matthew and Mark and John are describing Jesus being anointed by a woman called Mary in a house in Bethany. And that Luke here is actually describing a different woman on a different occasion. She was a sinful woman. Traditionally, a prostitute, not an invalid assumption. But the text doesn't actually say. It could have been some other form of sinful behaviour, but it was obviously outwardly visible. She was known for it. We don't know if she'd ever met Jesus before. That part of my retelling of the story was purely conjecture, though not impossible. She must at least have heard of him, heard quite a lot of him, or she wouldn't have responded in the way that she did. Because what she's heard and or her experience of Jesus leads her to believe that he will accept her. More than that, it leads her to love him and to desire to express that love. In contrast with Simon the Pharisee, he invites Jesus to dinner, but there's no warmth in that invitation. There were certain customary welcomes in that culture for a guest. A basin of water to bathe tired and dusty feet that have been walking on hot, sandy roads. The kiss of peace, which was their equivalent of our handshake. And for a particularly honoured guest, the anointing of the head with a little oil. But none of them are offered to Jesus. This is at best a functional invitation to keep up a veneer of politeness, to do what should be done. At worst, perhaps, it's a more pointed attempt to establish hierarchy, that Simon is the important one, that Jesus is a nobody. But it's the woman, she who has nothing to offer. In offering the little that she has, her love born out of recognition that here is one who will love and value her, even though she has nothing. She is the one who receives the fullness of the love of God, his forgiveness, his grace. And Simon who thought he had everything, who wants to position himself in the place of power, who wants to be seen to be giving to Jesus, because surely there's nothing that Jesus can give to him. He receives no assurance of forgiveness. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. The one who has been forgiven little loves little. Love comes in different forms. I think it's interesting when we look at this passage. The woman says nothing to Jesus. And yet her actions show most powerfully the depth of the love that she has for him. Jesus, by contrast, does nothing, at least nothing outwardly visible, for the woman. But his words speak the love of God directly to her heart. It's the same with us too as people. We naturally show love in different ways and receive love in different ways. Some of you will be familiar with Gary Chapman's 5 love languages, the different ways in which human beings express and receive love. And there's an important need to ensure that when we seek to communicate our love to another, we do so in a way that they will receive and understand. Because the hardest part of receiving love can be believing that we are truly loved. Particularly so, perhaps, if past experiences with those who've claimed to love us or who should have loved us have not been positive. It can be hard sometimes to believe that God loves us, to believe that we are forgiven. Not just because we think that we're too bad, that we're too sinful, that how could God ever love me? Sometimes because we simply don't know how to receive love in a trusting, uncynical way. Because we haven't had that experience. But I think what we see in this passage and broader in the life of Jesus is that desire to communicate the love of God in Jesus to each one in a way that they can understand, that meets their needs at that time, at that moment, that pours out for us that love that we all need. Because we all are sinful, broken people in need of God's forgiveness. This woman is described as a sinner. That was a term they kept for people who did particular bad things. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear, actually, that none of us are perfect. And the more we realize that, the more we appreciate all that we need to be forgiven for, all that God in Jesus has forgiven us for, and the more we appreciate what that cost, that this forgiveness took the cross, it took suffering, it took death, it took sacrifice. And the more that we realize that he was willing to do all of that out of love for us, so that we could be forgiven, we could be cleansed, we could have a fresh start, the more we realize and experience that, the more our love for him will express itself, will flow out of us like this woman's tears, unstoppable. That heartfelt expression of love and devotion to our Savior. And the more, too, our love will flow for others. Because the more we recognize our need of forgiveness, our failings, the more we'll be able to see past the failings of others. Not to look down on them, not to get frustrated at who they are and how they behave, but to see that they are also people in need of God's love and his grace. The antidote, as it were, to the attitude of Simon, to his casting off of this woman, to his suggestion that if Jesus really had anything of God about him, that he'd know he wanted nothing to do with a woman like that, certainly not to let her touch him. The antidote to that judgmental attitude is a realization of how much we have been forgiven, so that in love we will want to see others receive that same forgiveness. And so at its best, the church becomes a place where people who like this woman are all too aware that they are sinners, all too aware of their need of forgiveness, can truly be welcomed, whatever their particular faults and failings. Because we all come on an equal basis as those loved and forgiven in Jesus. Glenn Marshall is the co-principal at Northern Baptist College in Manchester. He tells the story of a man named Paul, not our Paul, don't we? You'll see it's not our Paul when I tell you the story. Glenn first met Paul when he staggered into an evening service at Wakefield Baptist Church, where Glenn was then minister, clutching his can of Carlsberg and settled into a pew. And during the course of that service, as was their practice at the time, they had a time of open prayer. If you're very sensitive to bad language, you might want to shut your ears, because I'm going to tell you the story in the way that it makes the effect. And during this time of open prayer, Paul pulled himself to his feet, clutching his lager, and announced loudly to God, to the congregation, to the world at large, "I'm an effing arsehole, but Jesus loves me." And Glenn says there was a sort of stunned silence as people tried to work out whether to be offended at the language or delighted at the theology. Because we might not put it so bluntly, or some of us might put it that bluntly at times, but that's the sentiment at the heart of this passage. I suspect this woman, I mean, she lets her hair down to wipe Jesus' feet. That means nothing to us. It's the equivalent in their culture of taking her top off. That's the shock it would have caused. If she'd spoken, she probably would have used the colloquialisms of the day, I suspect. Because each of us, deep down, knows that we have to say that we've messed up. That we have things, we have many things for which we need forgiveness and cleansing and a new start. Things that keep us from knowing peace. Peace with ourselves, peace with others, peace with God. I don't know that anyone here has been a prostitute. Statistically, it's more likely that somebody here has been with a prostitute. Some of you may have been like Paul in Wakefield, struggling with drink and drugs and addiction. And the church worked with him through all of that, and he's still there, still worshipping with them. Maybe for you it's pride, arrogance, which translates into looking down on others, like Simon the Pharisee. Maybe it's continually refusing to look beyond yourself to those in need. Maybe you're abusing your spouse. Maybe you're skiving off on work time. Or it could be greed, pornography, violence, reckless anger, laziness, theft. The list can go on. What it is doesn't matter. Whatever you need to be forgiven from, whatever you need to leave behind, and for most of us that is many things, then know this. God loves you. Jesus forgives you. And this church welcomes you. There are no limits to God's love, to his grace, to his forgiveness. He loves all people and offers that forgiveness to all people. So come again this morning and receive his love. Receive his forgiveness freely offered to you. As like this woman, and like Paul in Wakefield, you recognize that you need him. And in return, you will give him your love. You will give him your love. It's not something you have to make yourself do. The natural response to love is to love in return. And the more aware you are of how much God loves you, how much he has needed to forgive, how great and surprising it is that he loves even you, the more your love and gratitude will pour out in response. Do you want to love Jesus more? Then just reflect on the wonder of the fact that he loves you. This woman brought all that she had. A small jar of perfume, her long hair and her tears. But most importantly, she brought herself. And her recognition that this man, and only this man, would love her unconditionally, would accept her despite her past, and would offer her the forgiveness and the peace which she so desperately needed. And so each of us, as we bring ourselves this morning, can know that same forgiveness and peace. I nearly picked this song this morning, but you'd all think I was mad because the first three verses are all about Christmas. Well, so is the last one, sort of. I'll finish with this. What can I give him? poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would play my part. But what I have, I give him. Give my heart. Let's give our hearts once again to Jesus this morning. Let's just spend a few moments in quiet. Maybe there's a particular thing that you need to bring to lay before Jesus to feel that forgiveness this morning. Maybe it's just a general sense of knowing that you're not where you should be. But know that as you come to him, as that woman did, you will hear those same words. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Lord, by your Spirit, speak forgiveness and peace where it is needed this morning. Remind us again of the depth of your love for us, a love which is unconditional, a love which accepts everyone, whatever we've done, whoever we are. As we offer ourselves in faith to you. And so minister by your Spirit this morning, Lord, wherever there is need, that we might all grow in our knowledge and our expression of our love and devotion to you, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.